Good morning, Shelbyville Church, and good morning to anybody listening on the radio or the internet. I hope that the Lord has a special blessing for you today. So when I came in today, I was glad to see in the bulletin that Tom was the speaker. I told him that I even have a topic. Unless the Lord build a house, I gave him the notes. I said, go for it. So as he walked off the stage today, he said, you're on your own. So thanks, Tom. So our scripture reading today was taken from Psalms 127. I'd like to read it again to you, but I want to read from a different version. I want to read it from the Message, which is kind of a modern day paraphrase, kind of. Oh, is that James Peterson? Eugene Peterson. All right. So, if God doesn't build a house, the builders only build shacks. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well take a nap. It is useless to rise early and go to bed late, and work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know he enjoys giving rest to those he loves? So last weekend was my beautiful daughter Heather's wedding, Heather and Kevin. And it was their wedding act two. Act one was in April. Yeah, April 26th. And so this time we had friends and family over, and so we had a much bigger wedding. So as father of the bride, I was asked to give a short speech, which I did, and I used this text as to kind of illustrate my point. I wanted my point to be that the Lord needs to be in the center of their home. If the Lord builds their home, then everything will go well in that home. And so I would like to expand on that today, since I was given short notice to speak this week, since we're supposed to have somebody else. But I would like to expand on this same topic, since I had already done some reading on it. And I'd like to add some thoughts from Dr. James Futrell and Ray Fowler, which I found online. So I want to divide this sermon into two halves. The first part of it, I want us to think about building a figurative house. This figurative house represents our lives. How are we going to build our lives? So how would this figurative house look? So as a Christian, I have a keen interest in the way my home is run. I want my children to grow up loving and fearing God. I want them to have a soft and kind heart. I want them to reflect the love of Jesus. And so I want to make sure that in my home, that my home is built on something solid. And that brings us to the foundation. Without a question, the foundation of a home is the most important part. That is also true when it comes to building characters. The foundation of your characters is going to be the most important part of your home building. So a good foundation is dug down until it reaches something that cannot be moved. If that is a rock, if that is subsoil, something that will be below all of the stresses of life and the forces of friends and business and work, something that will stand secure even though storms come in our lives. Jesus gave the example of this in two men who built a home. The first man built his house on sand. So the day came when a big storm came through, the winds blew, the rain beat down, the floods rose up. What happened to the house? It fell down, was washed away in the flood. Second man, he built his house on the rock. The same storm came, the same rains beat on it, the same winds blew, the same flood rose, but this house stood firm. That is the way that I want my life to be built. I want it built on the rock, that it will not move when the storms come. Jesus and the principles of God's love is the only foundation upon which you can build a secure life, build your career, build your business, and build your home. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "Another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So Jesus Christ and the principles of love which he represents needs to be the foundation upon which I build my whole life. Children receive the foundation upon which they will build their lives in the home. When they grow up, they may not choose to follow the guidance that which you have given them. That is their choice. It's a tough choice as parents to watch your children choose something different. But even as they are old, they will still have that solid foundation which was built in the home. They will have that kindness and a soft heart and things which cannot be taken away from them. We've made it a principle in our home to have family worship every day. And sometimes it's tough to do that, you know, life crowds in. But if you commit to having family worship together every day, it's something which your children will cherish throughout their lives. We hope they will. When our three children were young, I was reading them a worship story one day, and I was talking about the Israelites. They were on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land, and God had given them manna to eat. It was a vegetarian diet. And they were tired of it. They were tired of their vegetarian diet. They wanted meat. And so God, in frustration, he sent them quail. And so the Israelites were out there clubbing these quail, and they were going to eat them for food. So the soft heart of my daughter Heather, the one who was just married, she was about 4 years old, she was not about to stand up for that. She stood up on the couch cushion, and she proclaimed, "Those mean people, why are they hurting the birds?" So she was absolutely right, and it made me pause and think. You know, God felt the same way about those Israelites, I'm sure. You know, they were just plain mean, and there was no real answer to her. But it illustrated to me that Heather was developing in her heart a soft and kind character. That was going to be her foundation she was going to carry through her life. Today, Heather is a nurse. She cares for suffering and hurt people. And that kind and soft spirit has carried through to her whole life. In contrast to that, I read a story. Excuse me. I read a story in the newspaper this week about a young man who I'm going to guess the foundation of his life was video games. He grew up on these first-person shooter games, I'm going to guess. And he woke up one night in his apartment to the sound of gunfire and breaking glass. And so he picked up his assault rifle, which he had in his gun case, and the blinds were closed. But he started to fire his assault rifle through these closed blinds. He looked out the door. He saw that he had killed a young lady outside in the parking area. And he didn't even bother to go outside. He went back in. He told his roommate, "I have neutralized the threat." He put his rifle back away. And as far as he was concerned, he was playing a video game. And that is the alternate foundation upon which you can build the characters of your children. That's not something that I want. So our house needs a firm foundation. It also needs walls. What do you think a wall could represent? Well, I would like to suggest that the walls in our house are the laws of God. God builds protection around us. He sets up a framework around us that can protect us from the evil that is in the world. He can protect us from the elements, from heat and cold. And so the walls in our house that God builds are going to be protected by the laws. The laws of God protect us from sinning. They protect us from making bad choices. The laws of God are divided up into two halves, the Ten Commandments. The first four represent our relationship to God. The first walls that go up help us to develop a strong relationship with God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The last six represent our relationship to other people. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet. And so there are laws of protection around about us that will protect us from hurting others, that will help to protect us from being hurt. And so I want to have these laws about me in my home. I want my marriage to be protected. I want to be pure. I want to be kind. I want to be honest. I want to be fair. So the walls that God raises are necessary for a good house. What else does our house need? Well, we need to get in and out. We need a door. So the house of the Lord's builds will need a door. Jesus proclaims, I am the door or the gate. He says, no man comes to the Father except through me. John 10 verse 9 says, when Jesus was telling the parable of the shepherd, he says, I am the door or the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's an important door, isn't it? The Israelites learned the lesson about this door from the very, very early days of the Israelite nation when they were in the land of Egypt. They were still captives. They were slaves. They had to work their fingers to the bone. And God was sending plagues upon the Egyptians. And the final plague, God says, I am going to kill the firstborn in every household. Man of humans and cattle and everything, the angel of death was going to pass over and kill the firstborn. Terrible punishment. But God says that you can be protected by this. And so the Israelites were instructed to kill a lamb which represented the death of Jesus Christ. And they were to sprinkle the blood on the door jams, on the doorposts, and that blood was to signify that that house was covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, every person who was within, who was protected by the blood of Jesus Christ, was not killed, was saved. That's the way I want my house to be. I want Jesus Christ to be the door of my house. I want to receive forgiveness from my sins. I want to find the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There's another thing that our house needs. What do you think it needs? I think it needs a roof. So you're going to have to use your imagination on this one. The text I want to use comes from 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. So I'm going to say that the love overarches our house. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Overarching all your life's experiences, all your relationships, all your challenges, all your dreams, all your difficulties. Overarching everything in your life, have fervent love for one another. when in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love never faileth. He knew that everything else would fail. There are times when you don't have enough patience. There are times when you don't have enough understanding. You don't have enough strength, enough wisdom. You may not have enough resources. Maybe your money's stretched really thin. Maybe you don't have enough time. But whatever all the challenges we have in life, remember this, love needs to be above all things. Regardless of what happens in your life, remember that love covers all things. So our house that we have built may not look very elaborate, but one thing for sure, it will take you a lifetime to build. The Lord himself is the designer of this house, and he envisioned the home, and he can help you build it. At this point, I would like to change gears a little bit in this sermon, and I would like to leave house building behind, and I would like to concentrate on something that's very important, and that is the necessity that we read in these verses to start off with to make God the very center and the middle of your life. Because without God, your work is in vain. Although this text we read in Psalms is specifically talking about building a house or guarding a city, it can equally apply to every endeavor that we take on. The psalmist says, do not start anything without God. Whether you are starting school, a new project, a new job, or relationship, you cannot do it without God. James 4, verses 13 through 16 gives us a good warning. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. And then in Proverbs 16, verse 3, it says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Whatever you attempt in life, commit it to God from the very beginning. Because if God is not in it, then God's blessing will not be on it. God may choose to frustrate your plans. He may choose to frustrate you. But either way, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. God wants us to realize that we are not self-sufficient. I have that problem. I think that I can do it. I'm going to do it for myself. But that is not the case. Without God, our willpower is weak, and we are destined to fail. Our best efforts will be in vain. And so every day we must commit our every project, everything we do, to the Lord. Before you start something, pray about it and commit it to the Lord. If you have a spouse, pray about it together. Joy and I have made this a principle in our marriage from the very start. Before we make any major decision, before we move from Tennessee to Indiana, before we bought a house, before we buy a car, we pray to the Lord. We pray, Lord, please open and close doors. Please give us the wisdom to know what to do. I would like to use that as an illustration. In this illustration, what I want you to get out of it is that the Lord can see what you cannot see. He can see the bigger picture. He knows what's going to happen in the future. And so that is why it is so necessary to ask God to lead you in your plans. When we moved to Indiana from Tennessee, we needed a home. So we also, another principle in our home, we try to avoid debt at all cost. So we were trying to find a home that fit our budget. That happened to be the very lowest of the low homes, definitely nothing fancy for us. We did manage to find a house that fit our budget, and it seemed like it would work. It was a 100-year-old brick house that needed a huge amount of work on it. Nobody else wanted it. And so before we proceeded with this offer, we prayed about it. We prayed, Lord, please open and close doors that your will be done. Well, we did some haggling with the bank. The price came down to where we could pay for it. And so we bought the house. And we also started working on the house. That has never ended. We've been working on the house ever since. So we probably will continue for a while. But we discovered very early on that this house had a major problem. It had an issue which I didn't feel that I was able to fix. And that is that two of the walls, the south wall and the west wall, were falling down. This house was made of brick, and the mortar had turned to sand. And the back end of the house had settled into the mud, and the walls were leaning out, and they were cracked, and they would rock. You'd slam the door, and the whole side of the house would shake. And so this was kind of a serious thing, and I didn't know how to fix it, and we didn't have the money to fix it. And this was an issue, so what we did, we kind of stabilized the wall as best we could, and we just prayed, and we just lived in the house. And at that point, I want us to jump ahead a couple of years. So we drove two VW diesels. They were year 2000 models. That's about 20 years now. Both of them were approaching the 300,000-mile mark. And so these were old cars, and we desperately needed a new car. So I wanted to get another diesel, and I knew I couldn't afford a nice new one. So where do we look? We look in the insurance auctions, where they get wrecked cars, and I was going to rebuild one. I found a car which looked like it would suit our needs. It'd be a quick fix for us. It was a VW Golf diesel. And so the problem with it had a problem. It had a title issue. And I didn't know whether I could get it titled. So I contacted the DOT up in Indianapolis, and I asked them, can I title this vehicle? I explained to them what the problem was. And they said, yes, you can title it. There's a way around it. You can get it titled. Great. So we bowed our heads and we prayed, Lord, please open and close doors that your will may be done. So we placed our bid on the car, and we were delighted. We won the car, just a small amount of work on the car, and we had a beautiful VW Golf diesel. It purred like a kitten. It looked beautiful. And we were so happy until we came to register it. Well, the Department of Transport said, whoever you talked to told you wrong, says you can't title this vehicle, it's only good to be scrapped. And there's really no way around it. You're stuck. You got this car in your yard, and you can't do anything with it. So we were disappointed, and we started to question, was God really guiding us in this decision? Did we make a good choice? Didn't sound good, did it? And so maybe some little doubts crept in our hearts, but you know, we never gave up. We still had that basic foundation where we wanted God to be the center of everything. We decided we were going to cut our losses, and that meant cutting up the car. And a nice, fancy new car. We were going to take it apart and fix other cars. So we went back on auction, and we bought another car that needed to be fixed, and it seemed a crime, but we started to take apart our nice car, and we built that car, and we then had transport, and then it just became like a disease, became like an addiction. We still had parts left, you know, you got to buy another car. So we bought another one, and we fixed it, and we bought another one, we fixed it, and after a while, our children were wondering about our sanity, and we were getting embarrassed to tell them, yes, we bought another one. And so we eventually had all these VWs in our yard. Yeah, we our children were driving them, and everybody, you know, it's, we just had VWs coming out of everywhere. Yeah. So what we did not know is that VW is cheating on these cars. They're clean diesels with dirty diesels. And so a scandal broke out, and the government got after VW, and VW was forced to buy back every one of our cars. They bought them all back, and they paid top dollar for them. They paid 2015 prices for them. And on top of that, they had to pay us restitution, $5,000 or $6,000 each car. And so all of a sudden, we realized that God does know what's going to happen in the future. He does know what is best for us. When we prayed, we were not praying in vain, because God could see the future. And so we were able to do the complete massive repairs on our house. It cost a large amount of money. And we also are driving the newer cars now. The VW paid for them. And also work on our house down in Collegedale. So the Lord could see what we needed. And when the Lord builds the house, we can be sure that we are doing God's will. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The word establish in this verse in the Hebrew means to make permanent. God will give you a permanent foundation for your plans when you build your house on the Lord. So God wants to be the center of our lives. Whether it is building a house, whether it is raising a family, whether it's working for a living, he wants to be at the heart and core of everything we do. God is not offering to do our work for us. You know, everything that we did, all these rebuilding these cars, all of these, this work on the house required a lot of work, and it required a lot of frustrations. But God would help us through these endeavors. He provided the means. So when we ask God to help us, we need to put our best foot forward. We need to apply the effort to make things work. So in verse 2 that James read to us, and I'm going to read again in the message. It is useless to rise early and go to bed late. Who of you do that? I know it seems like that for me. And to work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know he enjoys giving rest to those he loves? So it seemed a little strange that he would say, don't you know he gives rest to those he loves? The end of his verse seems like kind of incongruous. But you know, when you think about it, when the Lord builds the house, you don't have to worry that the house is going to fall down. You can rest. People who worry don't rest well. And when the Lord builds the city, he will guard it. He will protect it. So if you're not worried about the future, about protecting all these blessings the Lord has given you, you can rest and you can sleep. He gives rest to those he loves. So on the one hand, we are supposed to work. Sometimes it is hard and the hours are long. God is not telling us not to work. He is telling us that there is a right way and a wrong way to work. At the very start of every day, you need to pray, Lord, help me to do all to your honor and glory today. If we find ourselves working our fingers to the bone, maybe we need to reevaluate our priorities. Is God actually building our house? Maybe we should pray a little longer before choosing to go into debt. Maybe we should trust God to meet our needs. Maybe we need to apply a little more effort. At the end of the verse, he says he gives sleep to those he loves. So my closing point to you is this. If God builds your house, you will have rest from worry. If God builds the house, you will have rest from strife. If God builds the house, you will have love overarching your entire life. That is my prayer for you today.